I'm going to ask Brother Chris to come up and read our passage. We're going to read Jonah chapter 1. I also want to mention we have a handout and it has a schedule in it, as well as opportunity to take notes. So we'll be reading Jonah chapter 1.
Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? The sea wrought and was tempestuous, and he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Thank you, Chris. Just one other note. We are taping the conference, and there are two wireless microphones. So those that would contribute a comment, please use that. I also want to exhort us to keep our comments concise. That means brief. And also that we would like to hear from many brethren so that we could hear from different perspectives. Jonah is a book that can be taken up in different ways. And there is the person Jonah himself as a human figure, a real person that lived during the days of the kings. And he can also be perceived as an anti-type and type of the Lord Jesus. And there are things about Jonah that remind us of the Lord Jesus and that remind us not of the Lord Jesus. And that's another way to look at Jonah. And another common way, a third common way to look at the book of Jonah is to look at the nation of Israel and the experiences that nation went through and will go through. It isn't our thought here to take up this study in one particular way. So we want to leave liberty to look at Jonah as in his historical setting, as well as if the Lord should lead, seeing the Lord Jesus in him, or the characteristics of Jonah that are not typical of the Lord Jesus, or to see in him the nation of Israel, or perhaps a fourth perspective. So we're leaving it open for those type of perspectives and not limiting it to one or the other. Just for the context of Jonah, we could just turn for a moment to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 14. And there is one reference to him in the Kings. So it gives us a clue of when he was around. 2 Kings chapter 14, and I'm reading from verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. And this is really the reference that we have to kind of picture where Jonah was and when he lived. Jonah is one of the oldest prophets. If you had a list of the prophets that have books named after them, he would be the first you'd put in line. And yet, in Scripture, he's one of the minor prophets. And when we look at him, his prophecy is kind of unique because he's actually not saying the prophecy, the four chapters that we're going to study are really a story about experiences he went through rather than the actual messages he would preach to Nineveh, for example. He's also unique in that he was called to speak to those that were of the Gentiles. He is a Jewish prophet raised up to speak to the enemies of God's earthly people. And unique in that way. But we see God's intent to bless all seed, all the nations through the seed of Abraham. And we see it here in the life of Jonah, being asked to go to preach to an enemy so that they would turn from their ways. And so Jonah's unique in that way. Again, I say we can look at this portion in these different ways. I encourage us to try to look at it in its very setting and then go from there with the applications and types.
As an observation to begin, I think we could say that the first couple of verses really set the character for what God wants to present in this book, that it's the word of the Lord first. Sometimes in some of the books of the scriptures, we have a historical background, like in the prophet Daniel, the first few verses talk about sort of the political kingdoms and the current events of the day, if you will, that this king invaded and these captives were taken and so on. But this book starts with the word of the Lord. Even before we meet Jonah, we hear that it's the word of the Lord that came to Jonah. And just to mention, too, that in this second verse, we find that God sees, God knows, God assesses. And this is one of the characters of God that is emphasized in this book, that the word of the Lord is coming, the word of the Lord is presented to Jonah, and God gives him a task. But in that task, we learn that the character of God is that he sees. Their wickedness, he says in verse 2, has come up before me. And then also to say that God assesses Nineveh, not only for its wickedness, but also because it's a great city. And just mention that, I'm sure this will come up again, because every time God talks about Nineveh, not every time we have the word Nineveh, but every time God says something about Nineveh, he adds this phrase, that great city. And we can look for that as we go through these four chapters. God is aware of what Nineveh is. He's not just focused on the people of Jonah's neighborhood, the people of Jonah's culture. God sees. And this is the character of God that we have emphasized to us in these first few verses.
There's an overall helpful verse in Ezra. Ezra chapter 5. That'll be helpful for the young people and all of us. Ezra 5, verse 2. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. So the prophetic ministry is so helpful for all of us in the assembly, individual believers. So don't neglect reading the prophets, the major and minor prophets. And the major and minor prophets really foretell our Lord Jesus Christ, really. So prophetic ministry is very, very helpful for believers. Just a general verse. So study Jonah will be helpful for us.
One would wonder is that there are a couple of things that are said of Jonah. We read one in 2 Kings, and one is here, or we read both in 2 Kings as well. That this is a man, the scripture has highlighted that he was a servant of the Lord, and he was a prophet of the Lord. A man that was willing to submit to the rights of God and servanthood, and a man who was willing to speak on the behalf of God as being the voice of the Lord. And the question is always, that stirs me up, is what happened? What happened to a godly man? We have heard an aged prophet that has these wonderful features in his life that will reach to a point where he will disobey the voice of the Lord. And I would like to suggest that we would learn that this man, this prophet, there was a sense of pride of bringing others into blessing. And this is something that we don't want to have amongst us by way of vocation. That being used to bring others into blessing. Natural mean will cause us to hate individuals. That's the natural man. To dislike a nation. To dislike certain people. But as saints of God, we should be those that are willing to have enlarged heart and love to embrace others and to bring them into this wonderful family of God and be glad and happy about it. So that's the unfortunate thing that had happened to a wonderful prophet of God.
Would it be, John, that the matter of appreciation for the word of the Lord was what was lacking? Because Steve brought that before us, the matter of the word of the Lord or the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah. And if there is an appreciation of the word of the Lord, undoubtedly our steps would move in direction that will enhance the truth and carry the truth forward. But here it is clear that more than likely an appreciation of the word of Jehovah was not quite there in this prophet's heart. And as a result, his response to it is, instead of going in the direction as indicated, he arises and he goes in an opposite direction. So I wonder if we might appreciate how much the word of the Lord is supposed to have an impress upon our hearts. If it doesn't, then there will be a movement away. But if there is the impress, then undoubtedly there will be the response.
So you might say, Brother David, is that by way of application, in Second Kings chapter 14, Jonah was willing to obey and relate to the people the word of God. In this situation, he wasn't willing to submit to the word of God. And let me make a way of application. The word of God is given to us in the whole scripture so that we might obey it completely. We don't make it suitable for us. What is suitable for me, I go along with it. And what is not suitable for me, I will not go for it. And that's the unfortunate thing that we see. That Jonah was willing to bring a word as long as it's connected to who? Judah and Israel. That's wonderful. But to connect it to Nineveh, he wasn't willing for it. So the Lord give us grace to learn from such a man.
The Lord has Jonah twice. Once in chapter 1 and then again in chapter 3, the first verse. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, telling him to go to Nineveh. So the Lord has to speak to us twice and thrice too about matters. So if the Lord wants you to do something, you want to do it. Now then, do it. If you don't, He may have to deal with you very severely and speak to you the second time about it. Now he spoke, we don't know how he spoke to Jonah, no doubt out loud, but he speaks to us through the scriptures. Sure. So.
I'll save others a walk.
Right.
Is this on?
Okay, I'm going to borrow Brother Bob's microphone. It might be helpful to just give a little geography lesson also. Where is Nineveh? You know, it's on a map, if you looked, it would be, I guess, where modern-day Iraq and Iran are. It's at the beginning of the River Tigris, right, around there, the northern part of that part of the region of the world. And where is Tarshish? Well, Tarshish is in Spain. It's in the exact opposite direction. And it says in verse 3 that Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. So he was disobeying the word of the Lord. He was not only disobeying it by not doing it, but he was doing the exact opposite of what God had asked of him. So I think there's a further unfaithfulness. It isn't just that, you know, he could have just stayed in the land of Israel and just stayed there and not did a thing. But he realized that he was called and he was expected by God to perform. God was not going to raise up any other prophet to do this. And even in Jonah's failure, God pursued Jonah. Jonah was the man for God's dealing with Nineveh, and he was not going to bring another till about 100 years later with Nahum. But at this time, Jonah was God's man, and it's a very serious thing when God asks us, he prompts us, he puts something in our hearts, and we quench the spirit, we say, no, I'm not going to do this for the Lord. And I think then the Lord deals with us. His purposes are going to be performed, and they will be accomplished, even if we're unfaithful. But he runs away. He runs and goes the opposite way, and it says, from the presence of the Lord. I believe Jonah knew he could not run away from God seeing him wherever he went. We have Psalm 139. Where should I go? There's no place to go and hide from the Lord. If the night came, I couldn't hide from him in the nighttime. If I went into the deepest of the deep, I couldn't hide from God. But I believe Jonah, by geographically changing where he physically lived, he thought he could get away from the influences and the pressures that were brought upon him as a prophet. And by being in a different area, he would no longer have that prompting or perhaps hear less of the commandment of the Lord. But God was not going to let him do that. So this from the presence of the Lord is another thing. We can never really flee from the presence of the Lord. And yet he was trying to do that.
May I add, just as you get on that geographical locations and understanding why Jonah, just connect the earlier comments with what we have here, so we get an overview of the book. It just helped a little bit as we go through it. Nineveh is about 500 miles northeast of Israel. Tarshish is about 2,000 miles west of Israel. And Jonah's name means a dove. And it's easy for a dove to fly 500 miles to perform the word of the Lord than to go in a cage running away, that was the ship in that case, from the word of the Lord. But why? Why would Jonah do that? We heard about the fact is Jonah knew that the word of the Lord will be performed. But Jonah did not want the Lord to perform his word against a nation that was written to be against the nation of Israel. First time we read about Nineveh as a great city is in Genesis chapter 10, around verse 10 or verse 11, where it was built there by Ashur, or the Assyrian. And it was a rod of God against the nation of Israel. And the last thing for a nationalistic mind of a Jew is to have mercy on a Gentile city. It was something completely foreign to them. In that case, he was the only really prophet in the Old Testament that specifically was sent to a Gentile nation. There are three minor prophets that spoke specifically to a Gentile nation, and that is Jonah against Nineveh, Nahum in connection with Nineveh about 100 years later on, and then Obadiah against Edom. So we have three in the minor prophets that are specifically spoke against a Gentile nation. But here when we come to him, it was very difficult for a Jewish person. And that's why he went to Joppa. Now, there was another man in the New Testament that was also in Joppa. And he had a hard time going to a Gentile by the name Cornelius. That was Peter. It was in the very same place. He was on the top of the roof. He was hungry. And he saw a sheet coming down from heaven. And he would not touch or eat any unclean thing. And the voice of the Lord to him. So thousands of years later, the Jewish nationalistic mind have not changed. And how poor man's mind is in comparison with the mercy of God that is extended to all mankind, for love, for God so loved the world. And here we have Peter does the same thing again. But then Peter was not like Jonah in Joppa. He didn't go into a city, into a ship to escape. But he went to Cornelius' house. And then we have the Gentile coming in into the blessing of Christianity. But it's the same thing that we need to keep in mind. It is the Lord's word that must be performed. And God's purposes must be performed. And in doing that, we might learn a lesson, the blessing of obedience.
And I think that that's why it's important to appreciate... It's important to appreciate the word of the Lord, because it takes us back again to Genesis 12, when Abraham was given the clear indication of God. I will make of thee a great nation, and bless thee, make thy name great. There is to be the dust of the earth, the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea. And if Jonah had appreciated the extensiveness of the thoughts of the heart of God, there would be no moving away. But he was limiting his thoughts, and as a result, impacting the thoughts of God.
Just want to add just one verse from the book of Romans, chapter 3, in connection to what has been said already. Romans chapter 3 and verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? And this is where the prophet was struggling. Being raised up as a prophet amongst God's people, he felt that God was the God of the of Israel only. But the apostle goes on to say, is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And as Brother Emil mentioned, for God so loved the world. And yes, at times we who have been given the word of God, we are sometimes self-willed, not wanting to do as the Lord commissioned us to do, to take his word to those who may not be like us. In this case, Jonah was to go to Nineveh and proclaim God's word. But we have to understand as well that God is not limited to Israel. Yes, Israel was to be an example to the other nations, and they failed. And if God chooses to go out and bless him to a nation outside of Israel, he has that prerogative to do so as well. So he's the God of all, and Jonah needed to come into the good of this.
As is mentioned, we see the pride of Jonah, but we also see his prejudices. We mentioned he didn't want to go to the Gentiles, but we need to put that to us today, don't we? Because there are those of us who don't necessarily want to go to a different people who are different color. So I am black, I don't want to go to the white. The white don't want to go to the black. Neither do I want to necessarily go to those who are from the Middle East.
I don't blame you for
yes. So, you know, we say Israelite and we say Gentile, but we need to, so we may understand, we need to realize presently today we so often have it, and we can't divorce ourselves from it so often. There are those who choose to just go to certain set of people from certain nationality. That some would even go back to the same place they were born. And even there, so often we want to just be in the small area we were born, and our prejudices and our pride comes up. The other thought is also, we mentioned Jonah was not obedient to the word, and you know, I wonder, John, here is a man, Jeroboam, and we find that in 2 Kings, but yet he speaks now and he doesn't want to go. But we see how Jonah is operating. It says he went from the presence of the Lord. But there are two things we see here. It says he went down to Joppa and he went down into the ship. And where we see in Scripture where we go down, and so often we go down, it is where we are going from the presence of the Lord. It mentions in Genesis again, Abraham went down to Egypt and the difficulty that he created there. Then he went down again, and when he went into the whole problem with Abimelech. So going, and then his children, because we must be careful that what we do don't follow our family, because our children, Isaac did the same thing, Jacob did the same thing. So here we find Jonah went down. Down to Joppa, it is going away from the Lord. In the New Testament, there are those who, on their way to Emmaus, going down. The Lord Jesus Christ has never said he went down, but he went back. And so this is a lesson for us, that when there is declension in my life, I have to adjust myself and see whether I am going down.
I'd like to just add on to that, because I was noticing a similar thought, and in fact, just to add on, if we look ahead to verse 5, he keeps on going down. He had gotten down into the lowest part of the ship, and he lay down while he was there. And I'd like to suggest that this next set of verses, we have the disobedience emphasized in his behavior, but also the price of disobedience, because when he went down to Joppa, he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he had to pay the fare. And if we would just make a spiritual application from that, he had to pay the fare. Sin will always cost you more than you wanted to pay, and it will always take you farther than you wanted to go. And Jonah has to go down. In order to flee, he has to pay the fare. When the Lord brought him back, he gave him a free ride. And gave him a free ride in the great fish. But Jonah, when he's fleeing, he had to pay the fare. And what he might have said, he knew he was fleeing from the word of the Lord, but he might have said, look, I want to go in the opposite direction, and here's a ship going to Tarshish. Perfect. Perhaps this really is the will of the Lord. Maybe I should go on this ship because the circumstances seem to be just lining up for me. There's a reference to Tarshish in the books of Kings also. I don't remember. It might have been even the reign of Solomon. And it says that they went every 3 years. It wasn't like it was an easy trip all the way across the Mediterranean. Likely, as we said, Tarshish is in the area of Spain. And this wasn't a trip that was made every week or every day, evidently, at least in the time of the Kings. And so now it just happens. Look, there's a ship going to Tarshish. But we can't use circumstances to make us feel satisfied that we're obeying the Lord. If the word of the Lord has already said to do something different, we cannot say, oh, I think things are just working out, when we know the word of the Lord has already said something different. So he's disobedient. He goes down and down and down. But he has to pay the price. And as we look at verses 4 and onward, perhaps we can move into that section, we see that there's not even a mention of the trip. It's as if, obviously, they've already been sailing for a time between verse 3 and verse 4. But not a single thing is mentioned except the fact that the Lord is not going to let Jonah have a restful trip. The Lord sends out a great wind. The Lord is going to disturb the desire of Jonah to flee from his presence. Perhaps we could look at that passage to follow on, since the time is moving.
Just one connection, if you don't mind, and would bring us down. If we're going down, as in the case of Jonah, he's going down, he's paying the fare, it's all in relation to the fact that he has in mind to get out of the presence of God. And I want that to sit as a challenge to our hearts. I'm reminded of Psalm 139 that says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither flee from thy presence?" Jonah hadn't the gravity of that in his own soul. That God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. He's going to be in Tarshish. He's in Joppa, no matter what. And if you attempt to move away from his presence, there are going to be severe consequences. I tend to think often of the truth that's connected with the fact that this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. And Jonah had not gotten the gravity of that.
Just a couple of principles. In the New Testament way, there's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither bond or free, barbarian, Scythian, male or female, but we're one in Christ. So you lose your identity when you trust Christ as your Savior. You're a believer. You're a Christian. That's one principle. That's truth. Also, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. So it's free as a ticket. Start off today, sinners to glory, nothing to pay. So the Lord Jesus has paid it all. So there's the gospel aspect, even in the book of Jonah.
Just one quick comment. Sometimes we, I don't want to move on, but just quickly on verse 3, the fact that he found a ship going down to Tarshish. Sometimes we rely on the fact that circumstances happen, and we look to the circumstances and we say, perhaps that might be the will of the Lord. And one quick thought came is that, yes, the Lord sometimes does use circumstances, does use people, but he'll never cause that circumstance to be inconsistent with what he's already said, with what the word of the Lord that had already come to Jonah and he went down. So perhaps Jonah came here, found a ship, and said, perhaps this is what I'm to do. And sometimes we, as we move about, we see certain things and we say, perhaps this might be the will of the Lord. But if the Lord has already spoken and already given some direction and guidance as to what to do, he'll never, that circumstance that may appear, that person that may come and say something that we might then translate as part of the will of the Lord, will never be from God if it's inconsistent with what he's already said.
One of the things that takes place here in Jonah's life is, in his failure, God's sovereign will still is accomplished. God is still going to use him, and we know the end of the story, but we're going through it verse by verse, and he's suddenly now among men that he wasn't supposed to be, but God's sovereign will is at work. And these men are actually more religious and devote to their false gods than Jonah is to the true God. And sometimes God uses unbelieving people to rebuke us in our walk with him. And you say, they're more devout in their devotion to false gods than I am to the one true living God. And what happens? What do these men do when trials come? Are they fleeing from the presence of their false gods? No, it says in verse 5, they're crying to their false gods. And then they're waking up Jonah. And, first they're throwing out cargo. They're doing what naturally you would do to save your life. This was not just a light storm that came upon them. This was a life-threatening storm. And these were hardened mariners. These were men that knew what they were facing. This was something that they had experience in dealing with in the past because they knew what to do. But still they couldn't save themselves. And then they finally find Jonah. He's asleep. You know, he had fallen asleep. And I don't think this is just physical sleep. I think he had fallen spiritually asleep. And it typifies the believer that's fleeing the presence of the Lord. We can't even hear the voice of the Lord finally because we're so far from him. We're his, but we're far, far from him in our walk and our ways. And so they have to wake him up. The captain, it says in verse 6, the shipmaster, the top guy, he comes and he wakes up Jonah. What a rebuke in that fact. He didn't just send one of his underlings down, but he has to get Jonah. And he wonders why he's sleeping. You know, our behavior speaks volumes to those around us, how we behave in front of them. And they're all doing something to try to save their lives. And what they see is a man here who is doing nothing, not even praying to his true God. He's just sleeping. So there's much in this God's sovereign will. And we'll find that these men who Jonah wasn't called to preach to, actually God in his sovereign will save them. And they will even learn how to pray to him, pray to the Jehovah, the one true God. So it's wonderful in that way.
Don't you think that it was an odd thing that the mariners and the captain came to the conclusion that it was somebody's fault that the storm was upon them, and not say, well, look at the weather. It suddenly changed. You know, where does weather come from? But no, they pointed to a man, a person. There's got to be a reason for this. And it comes to looking for Jonah, and there he is sleeping. Now, that's odd, too. Who would sleep on a ship like that? I wouldn't. I'd be on the rail. Honestly. You know, somewhere where I know that when the ship goes down, I can jump off into the water. But Jonah, I think he was really in peace. Why? Because he knew the living God. Strange to say, he was fleeing from God, but he also had that sense of peace. The believer should have a sense of peace within. Peace was made by the blood of the cross. But you know, if we just rest with that fact in mind, we never really learn God. And I believe this whole encounter was set not just for the sakes of the readers of the Word of God, but for Jonah as well, to experience a greater God than he'd been talking with. God is greater. He wanted to expand his understanding that he was a merciful God, a God of grace. It wasn't going to happen to a man who didn't want to hear it, didn't want to perform, and slept in what he knew. No, God had to lead him through an experience. Now, liking that to the believer, at camp, we had the verse before us that was God's expression of himself in Exodus. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Well, this isn't only just for me. This is the Lord God to the Jews and the Gentiles, as Brother Joe expressed. This is the God who made us all. And in Romans, you have thought, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And so God was, in essence, trying to bring Jonah to a greater understanding of himself. That he was a God of mercy.
But my view of mind, I think we have to look at the fact that this was not a period of tranquility for the heart of Jonah. This was not a period of peace and comfort and contentment. There was a lot of what was on rail here, because Jonah was sleeping complacently in himself.
True.
Complacently in himself, not realizing that the presence of God
was there. He was attempting to flee from it. Now, there is another blessed man who also slept in a ship. And that's the perfect comparison. That blessed man who slept with the storm raging around, what does he do? He is in the mind and will of God his Father. He was the perfect man. In contrast, Jonah was the man who slept because he allowed the sinful character of his own thoughts to rob him of that, the presence of God.
Just wanted to add to that, or make an application for us based on what we have here with Jonah asleep complacently. You know, we are living in a day that is full of tempest as well. It's very tempestuous. Economically, politically, the whole world is in a state of unrest. And what are we doing in that state? You know, as a prophet, Jonah's job is to stick out and be light and speak on behalf of God. God will give him words to bring people's hearts to God, and his job was to present those words. And he didn't want that job. It's ironic that he didn't want to be preaching to Gentiles, but he's perfectly fine to be on a ship full of Gentiles. They're all crying out to different gods, and he seems to have no trouble there. You know? He didn't want to have to come home and tell his fellow friends, hey, guess what? I preached to Ninevites. Oh, what were you doing there? But he has no problem saying, guess what? I was on a boat for however long with people from all over the universe. And you should have seen the things they were doing and who they were praying to and the languages they spoke. Why is it that he's comfortable in this environment when he wouldn't be comfortable in Nineveh? And it's because he's in disguise on this ship. He's not a prophet. He's hiding his character. They don't know who he is. They'll ask him later, what's your job? Where are you from? Who are you? They don't know anything about this guy. He is content to be in the presence of these lost sinners and not even let them know his name, who he is, what he does, where he's from. Won't share the gospel with them by way of application. And we have a similar, we have an exhortation about this in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5. Just thinking of this here, from thinking of the captain's question to him, what meanest thou, sleeper? Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, be therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ loved us, and delivered himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And verse 8 says, for ye were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 10, proving what is agreeable to the Lord. And do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather also reprove them. And verse 13, but all things having their true character exposed by the light are made manifest. For that which makes everything manifest is light. Wherefore he says, wake up, thou that sleepest, and arise up from among the dead, and the Christ shall shine upon thee. See therefore how ye walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the times and the days are evil. And so here we have a man who has that light, but is hiding it under a bushel, or we could say. He wants to darken it out. He just wants to cruise peacefully. He wants to sleep. He doesn't want to let them know what the truth is. He wants to leave it for himself. He doesn't want to be bothered. And the Lord has to deal with him on that point. So may the Lord help us as believers, as those who have the light, as prophets in that sense, living among those that are in tempest and turmoil and don't know what's going on. And may we not be sleeping, but let Christ shine on us and through us to the world around us.
Amen. The world will not change. This whole idea of having a prayer meeting that brings everybody when there's a national disaster is nothing new. In the National Cathedral, they do that. Every time there is a disaster, bring everybody, whatever denomination, whatever faith, And let us cry everyone to his own God in his own way, that might God relieve us. This is how the world thinks. It was there in the time of Jonah, and it goes on today. And it's sad when believers look at these things and say, oh, how wonderful it is. We are all united in love. That's not, Jonah did not join that prayer meeting. He could not pray. He knew better than that. And that's what we need to be very careful in the matter of association. Because they prayed, they meant very well. That's all they know. But do we, who know better than that, join in with such a thing and say, it is wonderful, it's the same God, it's the same way, it's everything? Absolutely not true. They were worshiping idols, and they did not know. And because of Jonah, even his fault and his failure, when he made that true confession, what a difference between him and Paul. He was on a ship also in Acts 27. Just like Jonah, the waves were up and down. The ship was breaking up. And here's a man who said, I believe God. And they did the same thing. They threw everything off the ship. They did exact, men have not changed. The difference was, there was a true servant of God who have not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, who stood up for his God, did not mingle with everybody else, declared the true God, prayed before everybody, before the food, didn't hide it, before everybody. He thanked God for the food. He ate with gladness, and he gave them all. What a testimony between between Paul and a man who went down in the ship to sleep. That's not that. He wasn't content or complacent. I think he was indifferent to the mind of God. He knows what happened. And these people know that what happened was not the result of a natural disaster, because they know the wave and the sea and the season and the shorter ways. They know when to sail. But when that happened, he said, something greater than what's natural happened to us. And it led them to the blessed God. Sorry.
Just going to mention, it says there was a great wind. And it says he was fast asleep. And so often the great wind, what we see, what that speaks to, is the working of the enemy. Great wind, great sea, waves. It's the working of the enemy. But when I become indifferent because I've gone from the presence of the Lord, I begin to speak. Now, it was mentioned concerning mercy. I believe that Jonah could have fallen asleep because he had experienced the mercy of God. Even though he's in this circumstance, of indifference, a believer who is indifferent to the things that are around, so often we still know that God is merciful. And I believe that we see that Jonah could fall asleep because he had proven the mercy of God before. But however, his indifference takes him away where God can use him. So here we find where there are circumstances that the enemy brings in, that if I leave the presence of the Lord and go down, what I do is I begin to sleep. And I don't believe this was just a shallow sleep. I believe this was a deep sleep where the waves and the wind didn't wake him. He was fast asleep. So often now we look around and we see how the enemy is working, but I have to draw closer to the Lord.
I wonder...
see also how his disobedience impacted others. That because he went out from the, I wouldn't say went out from the presence of the Lord, he thought so. He was disobedient to the word of God. That his disobedience endangered the lives of the mariners. But it also impacted those who were not on the sea. In that, if they're mariners, they're taking their cargo to other places to be sold so that they can make a profit, make a living, and so forth. And because of this storm, and they are concerned for their lives, everything that's on the ship, they have to throw out. So there might have been some innocent child in the country that they were going to that needed some milk. And here it is, they have to throw the milk overboard. It cannot get there. It cannot make a profit. So it not only impacted those who were on the ship, it had an impact on those who the cargo were going to as well. And this is what our disobedience does. It has an impact on others. And we cry and ask the Lord, help us to be obedient people, because we never know in what way it will impact others, endanger their lives, fall under the hands of God because we are being disobedient.
Just one other thought on the disobedience. Because that's why we have the book of Jonah, because he was disobedient. And I like how it was brought out that the sailors themselves knew that this was no storm that just caught the ship. They knew that there was something else, and they searched out and they found Jonah. Obviously, what comes to mind is Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. They saw it. And we talked earlier about our own biases sometimes that we bring. You know, God gives us the opportunity to do his work. He doesn't call us to do a work that he hasn't equipped us for. And the point that Joe was bringing out, there are consequences when we are not obedient. And it's the things of this world can suffer when we are not obedient. God, things are going to happen. God calls us to do things because he already knows the outcome. He called Moses to raise up and bring his people out. What was Moses' first response? He didn't want to do it. The Lord worked with Moses. He turned his staff into a snake. He made his hand leprous. And even still, when he showed himself in all those different ways to Moses, Moses still said, I'm a man who doesn't speak well. Choose somebody else. God's purposes are going to be done. And the world knows that his purposes need to be done, because we're going to find out in Jonah that people are going to repent. The people themselves need to get what Jonah has to deliver, if only Jonah would be obedient to do it. So young people, old people, I'm speaking to myself. It's a wonderful thing to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Just to get out of our own sometimes comfort zones, to get out of our own. I've heard it this week multiple times, actually in the last 2 weeks, multiple times. I could never do the things that the brethren do. It's just not me. Well, that's because you put confidence in your own self and ability. But God is going to raise you up to do that work. He is going to equip you, and he's going to equip you, and he's going to equip me.
Since I'm sure the local brethren wants to move us on, I just want to suggest that there were 8 questions that were raised by these men to Jonah. And probably because of time, we will not have enough time to go through them, but I'm just going to choose 2 and make a quick spiritual application to us. For whose cause this evil have come upon us? It is a sad situation when the saint of God is the cause of the evil that others are affected with it. And this is why you and I, we need to be extremely sensitive, not only to the Spirit of God that indwells us, but also sensitive to my brethren, if you will, so that I will not bring them under something that God is going to bring upon the company because of my own actions. The second question that I really enjoyed, what is your occupation? The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 19, he told his own, occupy till I come. He was a prophet. That was his occupation, if you will. And he was a man that needed to make the heart of God known to others. But he decided not to be occupied in this. And the question is raised, brethren, what kind of occupation are we occupying ourselves with? Occupy till I come. The believer has an occupation, a secular one, but in the sight of heaven, he has a greater occupation, is to be occupied with the things of Christ. And the third question that touched my heart is, what is thy country? I wonder how many of our friends, colleagues, whatever places, circumstances we are in, that they know we are heavenly men by birth. I wonder. I just raise these challenges, and I'm sure other brethren will bring us into more.
I was just thinking how important those questions are, John, because I was thinking of them before you spoke. Is it not true that when the world has to ask us questions, that we're really in trouble? Because the world should not have to ask me questions about my testimony. It should be something that rules off of my lips, off of my person, off of my practical life.
so that there is a clear indication as to who I am. But if the world has to ask me as to who I am, I really am in terrible state. It says here that the men knew that he had fled from the presence of Jehovah. Now I'm thinking, it may be that they knew after they began asking the questions. But I'm wondering if at the beginning, when Jonah pays his fare, and they said to him, well, where are you going? He says, well, I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord. They would not question that. They would say, come on down, because we're going in that direction, away from the Lord. And so, he goes in that direction. But now, when the questions have been asked, and they're made aware of where this man really is, the challenge to him is, what kind of testimony have you been? And that's what the world will do. The world will drag us along with them, because we have been aligning ourselves with the world. And then when things mess up, they will turn to us and say, what a bad example you are.
And just would add to that point, what kind of testimony have you been? And we've had some comments about his testimony and lack of it. And then there's another question that comes, what kind of testimony will you be now? What kind of testimony will you be right now? And Jonah had clearly failed. Was he going to keep failing, or was he going to allow this set of experiences to be that he would be used by the Lord now? We can't do anything about what we've done in the past. We can't let our failures overcome our opportunities now. And the Lord gives him this opportunity right now, we might say. And he takes this opportunity, and we do see that he begins to reveal himself. He makes himself known very, very specifically, and not just himself, but he says much more about his God than he does about himself. He says, I'm a Hebrew. But he says, the God that I serve, the God that I fear in verse 9, is the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. And I think that we should try to touch on this passage that follows at the end of the chapter while we have a few moments. Jonah did not any longer shrink back from saying what God wanted, what God's expectations were, what God's standards were, what God's righteousness was, the fact that he had confessed his own sins even in the presence of these ungodly sailors. And when they say, what shall we do to you, in verse 11, the sea was getting more and more stormy. The storm gets worse and worse when we don't have the Lord's direction, when we're not following the Lord's direction, and it affects the sailors too. Just to say they had thrown over the cargo, we might say in a spiritual sense, this is what people do. They cry to their God, but they throw overboard the cargo. There's no purpose any longer when they're crying to their own gods, their own worldviews, they're following their own philosophies. There is no purpose. The purpose of the voyage has now been totally cast aside. But when they ask Jonah what to do now, Jonah says, the answer lies, I'll put it in these terms, the answer lies in the way of death. The way to do something about this is in the way of death. Now, it doesn't say death in verse 12, but we can certainly assume that Jonah felt this would be the end of him. The sailors probably felt this would be the end of him. I don't think we can assume that Jonah knew that the Lord had prepared this great fish in verse 17. The answer for the judgment of God, the standard for the righteousness of God, is that there is death. The wages of sin is death. And the sailors did not want this to be the answer. And we can see that in verse 13, they rowed hard to return to land. We'll say it this way, natural man wants to avoid the way of death as the answer. They don't want the death of Christ to be the answer for the righteous, for answering to the righteousness of God. They would like to work harder, and we can commend them. Maybe they would say, well, we're trying to save this man's life. We don't want to throw him overboard. But they wanted to work harder. They thought that if they worked harder, they would get themselves to shore. God's answer is not work harder. God's answer is there is death, and that death is going to address the standards of righteousness. And we realize very clearly in the manner of the death of the Lord Jesus, this is the New Testament description of this. God has provided by the means of death and, of course, resurrection, that there can be an answer for the righteous standards that he has. And perhaps we can make some more comments in these last couple minutes on these last verses.
Yes, I think that when Jonah answers their question in verse 12, he is not aware that God has something even more in mind for him. I do think he reminds us of other prophets that have been just looking at themselves. We're reminded of Elijah when he had stood up for God, and then he felt he was the only one left. And he said, well, now, God, take my life. What a sad condition to reach. I'm the only one, and now it's time for me to leave this scene. And I think that Jonah was, at this moment, I believe he was saying, kill me, and your problems will go away. And they had more integrity than that. They valued life. Imagine that. They valued life, and they wanted to save their lives and Jonah's life. They showed more integrity than Jonah. And when we come to the last few verses, I think it gets back to what we said at the beginning, God's sovereign will. These men that Jonah interacted with were not the men that God had originally called him to speak to. But as it was in God's sovereign will, it ends up that he does speak and he does give a testimony of his relationship with the one true God. They realize that this is really the Creator God, and that this is who they're dealing with now, and they are crying out in verse 14. What a prayer. These, prior to this moment in their lives, they knew nothing of the Creator God, the one true living God. And in verse 14, they're crying out to Jehovah. Then they called on the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. They're crying to Jehovah. And they are pleading for forgiveness for taking Jonah's life. But they see no other alternative. And this prophet had given them that counsel to do that. And so in verse 15, they cast him aside. And that might have been the end of the story, right? That would have been the prophet Jonah, written perhaps not by Jonah himself, but by the mariners. And we would have only one chapter. But praise God, we have more verses to follow. But men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice. They became worshipers, not only pleading for forgiveness and pleading for God's mercy, but they became worshipers. And this is really God's ultimate purpose for you and I as believers, that he would not just want us to know we're saved, not just to know that we're going to be in heaven one day, but that we would be servants and we would be worshipers.
I wonder that his hopes stay. I was wondering, as you mentioned, that the judgment of God brings death. If we can make the application that out of death also comes life. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ brought life. Here we found the mariners had life now, as it were. The ship is saved, but as for all intents and purposes, they thought Jonah is dead. For all intents and purposes, Jonah thought he's dead. So in one sense, we see that, and I think, Bill, you mentioned in the beginning, the type anti-type, that we see the Lord Jesus Christ going into death, but then we see life coming up, the mariners now. And this is the beginning point of Jonah's message, because he's sent to Nineveh, but however, the mariners who are also Gentiles, we find them now becoming true worshippers.
Connect that you've said, along with what Steve has said, to what the Lord Jesus himself says to the scribes and Pharisees in the New Testament when they were looking for a sign. He says, the only sign that is available to you is the sign of Jonas the prophet. For even as Jonas was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, thus shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And I think it's important to realize the importance of death. The death of Christ is what liberates man from the bondage that he's in, extricates him from the bondage, and brings him into a realm of liberty. And this is what the Lord Jesus was offering to the scribes and Pharisees. It's a matter of death, that out of death comes life.
I'm much impressed, Bill, if I can, as you mentioned something about these men, what they have learned. And there is a tremendous lesson for us if we are willing to learn lessons in the school of God. God can teach us quickly and all. All we have to do is be willing to be teachable. It is, they cried unto the Lord, you have mentioned. They start knowing the importance of prayer. They start praying. The second aspect of it is perish for this man's life. They start understanding the truth of association. That because of this man, or what they want to do, they might be perished as well. The truth of association. They start learning the lessons of guilt, innocent blood. They start learning what I love the most is, thou hast done as it pleased thee. They were ushered into this lesson of God's sovereignty, that God will do whatever He pleases. And then they feared. They learned the lesson of godliness. And this is a matter of few, maybe a couple of hours, I don't know. The Lord knows the time. And then we have heard about the importance of worship. And when you mentioned that, right away my mind went to John chapter 4. Here's the Lord touching the heart of a woman. And the next thing, He brings this precious truth before us, that the Father is seeking such to worship Him. But you know what impressed me the most as well? Is that they made vows. Yes, you know what? Let's be very careful of making vows. But the vow that comes in the scripture is the vow of Nazaritism. And maybe they weren't familiar with the truth of Nazaritism. But by way of application is this, that there was willingness on their behalf to be separated from things that are unpleasant, opposing to God, and being separated unto Him. These are quick lessons that every believer could learn if we are willing to submit to the teaching of the Spirit of God and say, yes, Lord. And this man came into such teaching.
Can you add, they also learned substitution? Jonah said, throw me and so it'll be well with you.
Amen.
Amen.